In your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, and I will read verse 10. It says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people.'"
Definitely, if you've not turned to Luke 2, turn to Luke 2, stay there. We're going to reference not just that one verse, but a few others in the story around it. But before we get there, I want to tell a story. Now, not a story with characters and not a story in the normal sense of a word, but really, I'm telling a story this entire Advent season. It's a story of relationship. It's a story of how we think. It's a story of how we process and how we impact other people. It's a story of how we emotively respond. And at heart, the story is about Jesus, obviously. This is the big point. This is what I want us to remember. It's a story that, if it's told right, and if it's heard correctly, it's a story that never gets old, but only ever gets better with time. The more we hear it, the more we ponder. The more we meditate upon it and hear it again and again, the more we encounter it, the more interesting it becomes, the more beautiful it becomes. It is that sort of story. It's a story, as we've already said a few weeks ago, it begins with wonder. This is the very foundation of where the story begins. It's a true awareness of who God is. He is the God of the universe, the God of true and matchless glory. We sang that just now, right? Gloria in excelsis Deo. It's Latin. Maybe the words go off our minds and we don't know what they mean. In the highest place. Glory to God in the highest place. Now, I've seen beauty, wonder, inspiring sights in creation. I'm sure you have too. I've been captivated while standing on a mountaintop in Banff, Alberta. And I was convinced then, I'm convinced to this moment, that there is not a more beautiful place in all of God's creation. I've stood on the shore of a glacier-fed Lake Louise with that pure turquoise water right in front of those beautiful snow-capped mountains. And my heart leaps within me. I've seen crystal clear ocean water in the Caribbean. I've stood in thick jungle in Southeast Asia. More than that, I've been all over this world and seen all kinds of places and things, and my heart leaps within me. I went stargazing in Cherry Springs State Park a few years ago. It's the darkest place in Pennsylvania at night. You know, these traffic lights and the cities and everything, they wash away the stars at night. But there are places you can go that don't have that effect. And there in Cherry Springs, I saw more stars than I've ever seen in my life. I could see nebula without the aid of a telescope. I could see other galaxies without the aid of a telescope. And I said, "This is what Abraham saw." And my heart leapt within me. All of those things, they bring a sense of wonder. We stand before creation and we feel an overwhelming sense of smallness. And that's when we truly connect the grandeur of this wonderful world. And that wonder brings us into worship when we connect it with the God who made it. Consider that the God who made all of this beautiful, expansive world must be infinitely greater, grander, and more powerful, and more beautiful than this world. I saw a sunset this week that was spectacular. Did you see the same one? I don't know. Spectacular! The colors, the beauty, the wonder of it all. God is infinitely more beautiful. We've all been shocked and humbled by the power of a storm or a volcano or an earthquake. We've been unsettled by that kind of power. But for all that might, God is mightier still. And when we consider our God and truly begin to see him, we cannot help but be led into awe and whisper, "Wow. Wow, that's something, isn't it?" But our story only begins with wonder. Wonder leads us into a seeking to discovery. Observing that something is beautiful is just plain not enough, is it? When we see something beautiful, something in us wants to discover it more, to explore it more. So we buy a telescope to study the stars more closely. We don't just look at the Grand Canyon, we hike in the Grand Canyon. We notice a beautiful girl, but that's not enough. So we ask the girl out on a date, hoping to get to know her. God is beautiful. God inspires wonder, but we should not be content with a far away, removed, detached observation of his beauty. We want to draw near to discover why he is so good and wonderful. At Christmas time, perhaps more than any other time, we find that discovery so much easier. Christmas tells us that God is humble. Christmas shows us that God loves us. Christmas overwhelms us with how much God gives to us. Wonder takes us to discovery, and discovery takes us one step further. And today we look at that third step of our story, which is a joy of Christmas. If you want to put it in keywords, the keyword of wonder is wow. The keyword of discovery is aha, I get it. The keyword of joy, well, let's think ha-ha. Wow, aha, ha-ha, right? This laughter that wells up within us. This is a natural progression. When we see something truly beautiful, we're overwhelmed with wonder. Wow. Then we study the beautiful thing, and we discover what it is that makes it so truly wonderful, and we say, aha, I got it. And that discovery does something to us. The discovery of the beautiful causes our hearts to rejoice. We laugh with it. I'd like us to lean into this idea just for a little while this morning. We need to see again why the message of Christmas is a joyful message. So beautiful, so wondrous, so good that it brings us joy. Our goal is to leave this place with our hearts laughing together. So where do we find it? Where do we find joy? We talk about joy quite a lot during the Christmas season, don't we? I mean, there's tons of Christmas songs about joy. We're going to sing one as soon as we're done this sermon. Joy is in marketing, it's in decorations, it's in the season itself, it seems. And many years ago, I took note that the department store Sears had giant banners that read, "Give joy." It was in there. Do you remember this? You got a like this physical thing that was delivered to your doorstep every Sunday called the newspaper. Anybody remember what that was? Right? And when that came on a Sunday, it was packed with ads for the day. And these were in print. They didn't pop up in front of you as you were scrolling. Okay? I want us to think back to these dark ages a few years ago. And in Sears ad paper, that really cheesy, awful, glossy paper, it said in giant words at the top, "Give joy." Huh. That's a weird thing to say. I mean, it sounds great. It sounds very Christmassy, but I can see at least two problems, can't you? Number one, that campaign must not have gone very well because there's not that many Sears left today. But the second problem that I see is that the implied message seems to be you can only give joy to other people by buying things at Sears. Which means we're in a world of hurt because you can no longer buy anything at Sears, it seems. But even the Grinch knows that Christmas doesn't come from a store. Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. Joy is not bought with money. No matter what you find wrapped under the tree this December 25th, you will not find joy wrapped up there. You'll find maybe a little feeling of fleeting excitement, perhaps. Toys will be unwrapped, undoubtedly. Children may get excited, but that's not joy, not the same thing, not a lasting thing, not an enduring thing. I mean, 95% of what is unwrapped under the Christmas tree this December 25th will be deadly dull by Easter. Did I say Easter? I meant the afternoon. Right? So if joy can't be found by shopping at Sears, where can you find joy? We need a source of real joy. Maybe joy can be found in the kitchen. Remember this? Ultra-concentrated joy. That's what we need, right? It was under the kitchen sink all along. Wow. Okay. I don't care what it's called. That is dish soap. And no matter what else I might be thinking about when I consider and ponder the concept of joy, I am not thinking about washing the dishes. Forgive me if you're different and the washing of dishes brings you great mirth and joy. But if you can't find joy in the dishwashing soap section of Walmart, where can it be found? We spend so much of our lives looking for it. We work extra hours to get the money we think we need for our families, sometimes even neglecting those very same families in order to get it. We, especially men, make complete idiots of ourselves to get the mate we think will bring us happiness and joy. We sacrifice our health and our time and our sanity to get ahead in our career, all of this in pursuit of joy. And then after years of trying, we discover to our great disappointment that none of what we have chased after brings us joy. It becomes dust in our hands. A momentary thrill of meeting a goal, a momentary thrill of buying something neat, perhaps, and then what? It's possible to sustain a rush of euphoria for a day or two, maybe a week. But inevitably, the joy that comes from buying stuff or accomplishing stuff goes away. And then we need the next thing. How can we find joy? There is something, of course. There is a source that sticks around beyond the momentary thrill. It is a joy that is present in times of greatest light and in times of great darkness. It still does not depart during those times. This joy endures through war and peace, through wealth and poverty, through health and disease, past death and into new life. We believe in resurrection. This joy is incarnate in Jesus Christ. That's why Christmas is a time of joy. The joy of Christmas is found in that child of Bethlehem. To discover it, we look at the announcement of his birth to the shepherds that first Christmas. Because those are immortal words, aren't they? I bring you good news of great joy. Okay, here's a question. It's a real question. I want you to encounter it, to think about it, to respond not with your voice, but with your hearts. Do you believe this? Is the announcement of the angels really something that brings us joy? Is it good news? How does it affect you today? Imagine something with me for just a moment. Putting on your imagination cap, okay? You are sitting now in a waiting room. You are anticipating news. You see your spouse or your child or someone really important to you has been in surgery for a few hours, and you are nervous. This is a serious surgery. It's a surgery that could affect what the rest of life is like. So you're looking at the clock, and you realize that the anticipated time for the surgery has elapsed. So you are expecting news at any moment. The door opens and the doctor walks in. The doctor finds you with her eyes, walks over. You hold your breath. This is it. This is the moment. The news may be good or it may be bad. It could be a successful surgery, or it could be a terrible failure. Briefly, the thought hits your mind, and you steel yourself that maybe you're about to hear those terrible words, "He didn't make it. I'm sorry." And then the doctor greets you and smiles. "Good news," she says. "It was a complete success. All is well." Tell me. if that's you in the waiting room, what happens in your heart at that moment? What hits your soul with the announcement? Good news. Is there not relief? Joy? Tears may flow in abundance in that moment, but that is joy in its heart. Perhaps the reason we forget about joy at Christmas sometimes is that we've forgotten that anticipation and fear that we ought to have as the door opens and we wonder, is this good? Is this bad? We've grown hard-hearted. We start to presume upon God rather than fear him. We've forgotten the great glory of God and our smallness, our frailty before him. We've lost our wonder. And so we've also forgotten how the story of Christmas is full of joy. Let's see the way joy is found in Luke 2. It starts with a peace, a joy of peace. Do not be afraid. Those are joyful words. I want you, again, got that imagination cap, going to put it back on. You are now the shepherd that night. It's a cool, calm night, perhaps a clear night and a dark night. Then, suddenly, the silence all around you erupts with overwhelming noise. The darkness is ablaze with light. The calm is overcome with an uncontained, unsettling activity. Creation itself is no longer stable under your feet. And the biggest question in your mind, whether you can think rationally about that question or not, the biggest question in your mind is this good or bad? Because it could be either one, right? And right now you are at fear. The shepherds had many rational reasons to fear. This could be the judgment of God. This could be the end of the world. But the first words are, do not be afraid. There is joy simply at the news that fear is unnecessary at this moment. What a weight off the soul. All fear is relieved. The announcement that comes, what the angel brings to you, is entirely, unreservedly good. No part of it is bad. What joy comes knowing that the light is not terrible but glorious, knowing that the noise is not the announcement of doom but the singing of a joyful choir. Many things can make us afraid. Now, we're not on that hill outside Bethlehem, but we have fear, don't we? We are small and weak. When we were teenagers, or maybe we still are foolish adults, but as teenagers, we tend to think of ourselves as immortal giants, strong enough to live forever, strong enough to shape the world to our preferences. It's only as we age and gain experience we realize just how much of life is entirely out of our control and how much effect we have on this world around us. And that brings, with time, all manner of fear into our lives. What if my investments fail? What if my health deteriorates? What if this pain in my side isn't just a stitch, but my liver? What if the fact that I couldn't remember my keys today means I'm losing my mind? Come on, you've been there. I have, and I'm only 43. What if this pain never goes away? What if there's a disaster? What if my enemy should gain power over me? What if all the bad things that could happen actually do happen? What if? Small wonder that so many people in our nation, in our world right now, are struggling with a level of anxiety that is almost crippling. Here's a thought. What if there was no reason to fear? That the weight of that can lift off of our shoulders. Wouldn't it change everything? The glorious peace that replaces all fear would transform us. That peace would bring abundant joy overflowing into our hearts and minds. Imagine the joy you would have knowing there's no reason to fear. It's impossible to be joyful when afraid. Either joy exists or fear does. They are antithetical. But Jesus brings peace. The birth of Jesus is God's announcement that the day of fear is over. The Prince of Peace is born. Bad things can still happen in our lives. Don't get me wrong. I still walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I fear no evil because he is with me. His rod, his staff, they comfort me. Bad things can happen, but evil cannot endure. There is redemption. There is resurrection. This is why we are still joyful at Christmas. There is peace on earth found in Jesus Christ. But that's the first. We got to blitz through these rest. The second is the joy of salvation. A Savior has been born to you. You know these are words of joy, right? The fact that a Savior has come for us should delight and thrill us without end. If this news does not make us enthusiastic and overwhelm us with joy, we don't understand it. That's the way it works. Again, put on that thinking cap, that imagination hat. Let's pretend you were a hostage, held in a damp, uncomfortable cage by very, very bad people. In our world right now, that's not too hard to imagine, is it? You did nothing wrong. And yet, every moment you expect to be beaten or killed by these evil men who have chained and locked you away in deep darkness. That's horrible. There's not much room for joy in your life in that place, is there? Now, imagine something happens as you sit there in those chains. Something new, something unexpected. The doors of the prison are thrown open. The people living in darkness see a great light. The prisoners are freed from their watery pit, and you are now prisoner of hope because into your captivity has stepped a Savior, one who breaks open the prison doors and sets the captive free. How does the hostage feel at that moment of release? Indifferent? Apathetic? Bored? Not a chance! This is the moment of pure, unfiltered joy, and it's not a dignified sort of, by Jove, let us begin the festive celebrations. Joy has come, yay. Oh, man. No. This would be the screaming and weeping with joy until tears and snot soak your shirt kind of joy. Undignified kind of joy. So hear this now. A Savior has been born to you. Amen. That situation I described with the hostages, you don't need to imagine it. It is the entire truth. We are all naturally dead in our transgressions and sins, held prisoner by evil, chained to that which will leave us hopeless in a dark and deadly dying world. But on Christmas, a Savior was born. He broke down walls, unchained the hostages of sin, and defeated death forever. He brings light to the darkness, and how should you feel about this? By Jove, good, jolly good show. Never been so thrilled. No, not that. A Savior, a Rescuer, a Redeemer. This is good news. Remember, it's good news. And it's for all the people, no one excluded. You did not enter this room somehow beyond the saving reach of Jesus Christ. He came for you. This news is not just for the strong nor for the victor. It's not just for the rich or for the uneducated or for the educated. It is for all people. That is why we still have joy at Christmas. There is real salvation that has been given through Jesus Christ. Reason for joy, number three, it's the joy of glory. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." What sort of joy is this? This is the joy that wells up within us when we encounter magnificence. This is the joy when we feel when we're part of the crowd, when we raise our voices in a triumphal yell when our team scores to win. That kind of joy. This is the joy of beholding and praising something beautiful. Do you think that the angels praising God that day on that hillside were bored? How pathetic it would be if we read the expression of praise that's in Luke 2 without joy. Again, we have our bored Brit, right? Glory to God in the highest. They always drink tea. That's what that's about. Right? Get the tea? Okay. Hallelujah. Jolly good show, right? Yay. The angels were joyful. And these shepherds, when they saw the heavenly choir, thousands upon thousands of angels, a multitude, 10,000s upon 10,000s praising God, were the shepherds bored? No. The glory of God was shining around them, a concert of praise, at least a tiny bit more impressive than Taylor Swift, was resounding over the hills. Bored, not a chance. Better believe that they were swept up in joy at that moment. Who among them would ever, later in life, remember all the events of that night without smiling? This is why we are still joyful at Christmas. The glory of that moment, the glory of its memory, lingers, and it lingers forever. Joy number four is the joy of hope and expectation. Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, the shepherds said. It's the joy of Christmas morning, waking up expecting good things. Kids leaping out of bed on Christmas morning, that's the kind of joy we're talking about. These shepherds, they haven't yet seen anything. They've only received a promise, but the promise is good. The promise is hopeful. The promise gives them expectation. And so they go and they look. There's even joy in the expectation. And that joy is still our joy today. For at Christmas, we remember not simply that he came, but that he's coming. For the shepherds, there was joy in finding. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. What joy finding the fulfillment of the promises. Not just the promise of the angels, but the answer to all the promises that they had heard all of their lives. Here he is. Joy so fills their hearts, they could not keep it to themselves. They spread it all over to everyone they came in contact with. This is why we share the good news, because it is good. This is why we celebrate Christmas still. The hope that ought to so fill us that it compels us to rejoice and tell others what we have found. One more is the joy of grace, a major cause and foundation for lasting joy, a joy that endures beyond anything that we can do or ever think, is the joy that is found that all of this good news comes entirely from and is built only upon the foundation of God's grace. We do not deserve good things from God. We only deserve rejection, punishment, abandonment, judgment, death. But hear this. God's love for you does not depend on how good you can be, or how smart you are, or how cute you can act. The good news of great joy is not what we deserve, but it is something God freely gives anyway. This is good news. The shepherds did not do anything to merit God's notice. They were shepherds. Ignorant, unimportant, weak, poor, powerless, deadly dull kind of people. You know what I'm saying? Yet to them, God brings his announcement of joy. And the same is true for us. There's nothing you can do that would make God love you more than he does. There's nothing you may do that can make him love you less than he does. It's not built on a foundation of what we do. The gospel is built on a foundation of what he is. You want to know how much he loves us? He came to die for us. This love flows from the gracious heart of God toward his people, and it's free. Not built upon what we deserve. So I don't care who you are or what you've done. The grace of God is offered to you. Should this not be a cause of rejoicing? It is still while we rejoice today. Let's bring it all together. we rejoice because the Lord has come. It happened in a shed, in a back street of a tiny town, of a backwater and forgotten corner of the world. And yet, this was the event that turned the world around. It was the event that caused the angels to be amazed and people to weep with joy. We still celebrate with joy that event today. And so we are called to respond. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. My friends, what is the state of your soul this Christmas? Perhaps you, like many others, are capable of seeing Christmas come and go and not feel the faintest flicker of joy. If that happens, should we not ask, what's wrong? There may be a few reasons for that. We may have become so distracted that we've forgotten what Christmas is all about. We may be too busy or weighed down with pain and grief or care. Is that you? Would you like to find that joy again? Or we may never have understood what God did in sending Jesus to the world in the first place. Is that you? Would you like to find joy? Either way, the call is the same. Find the wonder of Christmas. Discover the beauty of Christmas. When wow leads to aha, then your soul will ha-ha. I know, corny. But it works. Receive your king. Find him. He has come to find you. And that is good news of great joy.